Good morning and welcome to each and every one of you. It is so great that you are here with us on this beautiful morning that God has given us. It's one of those days where you wish you had one of those retractable roofs like they have down there at the tennis thing. You just pull the roof back and let the sun come in. But we are so glad you are here this morning. Just a reminder, the service orders you got when you came in today have some study and discussion resources. That's for you for the rest of this week to sort of make worship last all week long. And as God takes you deeper into His Word and His work in your life, God will surely put you next to somebody over the coming 7 days that needs to receive that word, that promise from you. So that's what those are there for. Also, just a reminder, somewhere along the way this morning, you might feel a tap on the shoulder. It's not somebody trying to read the words and you've stepped in front of their sight line. That's not what that is. It's be a tug on your heart, maybe in the song or the video or the prayers or something we're doing this morning. That's probably the Holy Spirit prompting you in some way. And when you feel that, don't just ignore it and go home as if nothing happened. Talk to somebody about what you experienced, about what that felt like. And maybe that's some way that the two of you can discern what it is that God is trying to do in that moment. As we move into this week, you've heard it said, first do no harm. That's the old Hippocratic oath that doctors in ancient Greece used to take before they were allowed to treat patients. It's still a part of our understanding today. Google adapted that for their first corporate motto. They said, don't be evil. So they've adapted that a little bit. Now, our contemporary society has adapted that further still towards something like just be nice or be tolerant, which implies, really, in our understanding or in our contemporary understanding, that all lifestyles, viewpoints, and values are to be accepted and affirmed as equal. They're all equal. They're all the same. They all have equal weight. You can't criticize. You can't question. You can't dispute or disagree. You can't question. What we know, though, is that tolerance declares in our modern world that truth is flexible or fluid between situations and circumstances and people. But if you dig back into that word, the base root meaning of the word tolerance means to endure or put up with. Are we really called to put up with that which could be harmful, destructive, or evil just for the sake of tolerating someone else's version of what they call their truth? Well, as followers of Jesus, we believe He has given us a fixed, reliable, unique, and universal truth about ourselves, about our world, and about the eternal life God offers in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And it is, in fact, life beyond mere tolerance. It's life that's full. It's life that's abundant. It's life that's joy and hope filled. And it invites others in. Jesus, in fact, said, and we'll hear it today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And His triumph over the grave means that He alone determines what's true for us and for our world. And when our hearts beat in time with His, we live true love for those around us, true hope in every circumstance, and true grace that transforms the fear, uncertainty, and disorder of our world into certain, assured life with the Father. And we're going to explore and experience that together today. But first, let's pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. God of victory over death, Your Son revealed Himself again and again and convinced His followers of His resurrection. Grant that we may know His risen presence, be fed from Your abundant provision, pursue Your purpose on earth, knowing freedom from fear, experiencing the fullness of Your power, and doing the works You have left us to do until we join the hosts of heaven in worship and praise of You, who alone is worthy of blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I am reliably informed that the average human heart weighs about 312 grams. Average human heart weighs about 312 grams. It beats about 101,000 times a day. About 60 to 80 beats a minute, that many minutes per hour, that many hours per day, about 101,000. It pumps 7,600 liters of blood a day through about 97,000 kilometers of blood vessels. Wait, there's more. If you were to biopsy, take two heart cells and put them side by side in a petri dish, they would beat at their own different rhythms. But if you were to slide them next to each other so that they touch, they would synchronize. Their pulse rates would be exactly the same. I'm not done yet. Same thing happens with people. Same thing happens with people, especially with someone you have a close relationship with, someone you love. If you were to reach over and hold their hand or to put your arm around them, unaided, your hearts will synchronize rhythms. Your pulse will match theirs. That's why infants who sleep in bed with their parents have a lower chance of sudden infant death syndrome. Their pulse, their heart rate will sync to mom and dad. Tells us something that we knew, but now we know even better because it's at the very level of the cells of our body. We're designed to link to connect with, to synchronize with lives beyond our own skin. It's true. We're built to be in relationship. We're built to link up with each other. We're hand designed to do that very kind of thing. And in 1931, a psychologist named Winthrop Niles Kellogg and his wife explored the limits of this kind of behavior. They had just had their first child, a baby boy. And Dr. Kellogg convinced his wife to simultaneously adopt a baby chimpanzee and raise it alongside their son to see if the chimp would adopt human behavior or perhaps actually begin to think and act like a human baby. Good idea, bad idea? Bad idea. After 9 months, this didn't last very long. I don't know how they got 9 months. I don't know how she didn't get him out of the house too. But after 9 months, the chimp had to leave the house because, as you might expect, the boy became more chimp-like. And the chimp chimped. That's just what it did. Why? Why did that happen? Well, because humans, we didn't know it in 1931. In fact, we didn't know the physical existence of these things until 1991. But what humans are hardwired with in our brains are those things doctors call mirror neurons. And you may not have ever thought of or heard about mirror neurons, but you've all experimented with them at some point in your life because every one of you has looked at a baby and gone, and what has the baby done back to you? Come on! It's gone, done that back at you. That's a mirror neuron at work. You have smiled at a small child, and that small child has smiled back. You've waggled your head at a small child, and they've waggled their head back. You've done this, and a hot child has high-fived you. We had a high-five experience while we were away in Sydney over the weekend that I'm just not going to talk about right now. But that is, in fact, that's an important piece of your and my hardwiring. Because you know what? That's where empathy comes from. That's where empathy comes from. Mirror neurons enable us to feel with, or from the Greek, direct translation, to feel inside of the emotion of someone else. We are designed to link with, connect to, synchronize our lives and care about folks outside of us. That's how God built us. That's perhaps part of what it means to share the image of God, the imago Dei, to link with and care about and feel inside the emotion of someone else. But just like the baby and the chimp, sometimes we sink, we connect with, we link, we empathize in unhealthy ways with those who do not share our values, our lifestyles, our worldviews, or our beliefs. And the world around us takes advantage of that telling us to be more like that, to be more tolerant, to be more accepting and affirming of that which is contrary to who we are and is outside of our lifestyle, worldview, beliefs, or values. Or if we don't do that, if we won't accept and affirm all lifestyles, worldviews, beliefs, and values as valid and equal, it says we're being intolerant, and then it calls us all sorts of names ending in ism. It accuses us of all sorts of bad stuff ending in ist or ism. And none of us want to be called names. None of us want to be viewed as intolerant or narrow-minded or stubborn or all of those things. So we empathize away from the good and the beautiful and the true toward that which is at times harmful or destructive or even evil. We become chimp-like in that regard. That's not unusual. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, bad company corrupts good morals. Every parent in this room, we had 20 of Anya's friends over, 20 some odd of Anya's friends over Friday night for a birthday celebration. I wasn't Hawkeyeing all of them, but I was Hawkeyeing all of them for a little while until I know who they are. And parents, you know you do that. You watch your children's friends. You help sift and sort because you know bad company ruins good morals or good character, as the New Testament says. In Romans 12, Paul, in fact, warns very carefully, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. He talks about the renewal of our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit to steer us away from values, attitudes, lifestyles, beliefs, that are contrary, that are away from the good, the beautiful, and the true. He tells the Ephesians church that the reason this is so that we need no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different, and I love the last line of this, or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. And made the lie sound like the truth. That's a particular translation of Ephesians 4:14 that I really, really like. I mean, evidently, our struggle to remain anchored in the good, the beautiful, and especially the true is not ours alone. Neither is it something brand new, which is why before Jesus was crucified, the night of his betrayal, he made sure his followers knew, I am, he says, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He makes a unique and universal claim to being that which is good, beautiful, and true always for all of us. And to Pilate, he even says, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true. Recognize that I am that about which I've been speaking. That it's not nebulous, it's not free-floating, it's not sort of airy-fairy, maybe today, maybe not tomorrow, but it is anchored solidly in me, Jesus says. Now, you've heard me say often that Jesus stands firmly and consistently in the life and flow of the Old Testament. He was right in line with the prophets and the promises of the Hebrew Scriptures, what you and I know as the Old Testament. So when we turn back to the Old Testament to get a sense of what Jesus is saying, we discover there's a range of words that the Hebrew writers used, the Old Testament writers used in the Scriptures to point to the various facets of truth that Jesus picks up. And the base word, the root word for truth in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word, aman. And it means fixed and firm. It is that thing that is right there and is going to be right there and is not going anywhere. It is firm. It is fixed. One of the expansions they used of that word, the Hebrew language uses of that word, aman, is the word emeth. This one's used about 130 times in the Old Testament. And it means firm, solid, reliable, valid. You go back to it tomorrow, it's there. You go back to it a month from there, it's there. You add up the evidence in your own life and the evidence of this person's life, and guess what you find? You find this thing. That's truth. It's firm. It's fixed. It's reliable. It's solid. It's valid. And the last word that you find a lot in the Old Testament is an ish-emeth. It's a person of truth. Ish is the Hebrew for person or man, a person of truth. And that's the person you want minding the till at your grocery store. That's the person you want as your loading dock foreman, watching your kids when you need to go and leave them with somebody. That's the person you give the key to your house to when you go away on holidays, and they're going to water the garden and feed the pets and not run off with the TV while you're not watching. They're a person of consistency, dependability, and faithfulness. In Hebrew thinking, truthfulness is faithfulness. It's firm, it's fixed, it's enduring, it's dependable. It's that thing that the guys climbing the rocks do. They stick this metal thing called a piton into the rock face, and they tie their rope off to it so that if they fall, they don't go make a little splat down at the bottom. It's they bounce back and they get back up and they keep climbing. It's that thing that you know you can count on it. You can bet your life on it. You can trust it. So when Jesus says he is the way, truth, the life, he's promising that all who are drawn to him and into his life, his love and salvation are receiving the genuine, unshakable gift only he can give. It's enduring. It's irrevocable. It is that unchanging. He will not back out on the deal. When he stakes his life on you, he will not change the deal. It is no bait and switch. It's certain, not vague. It's assured and enduring, not malleable, not temporary, and not circumstantial. And we spend a lot of time after, you know, in the season of Easter looking at John's gospel, and that's a good thing because John has he has a goal. When John sits down to write the story of Jesus, the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and what that means for each one of us, he has a goal in everything he tells us about Jesus. And the best thing is he tells us what it is. In John 20:31, he says, we could write a whole bunch of stuff about Jesus, but these things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you'll have life by the power of his name. He says, so that you may endure, persist in believing, in trusting, in being assured, in holding tight to that reality that Christ gives you something no one else can today, tomorrow, next year, when the lights are flickering low at the end of your existence. It hasn't changed. He hasn't turned loose. That Jesus is the promise-fulfilling Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the very presence of God the Father among us. And by believing, you'll have life that comes only by being attuned to, connected with, in relationship with the Father, the creator of the world, present among us in our flesh, in his Son, and through faith, believing, trusting, being drawn into him, we live eternal, abundant, supernaturally powerful, bubbling, overflowing life forever, starting right now. See, in a world of up to its eyeballs in fake news and accusations of fake news, of conspiracy theories and rumors of conspiracy theories, where rage overwhelms reason in public discourse and non-judgmental indifference, well, you just do what you like. That mentality pervades. The question becomes for each one of us, how do we live to this higher calling? How do we live into this way, truth, and life that it is Jesus and that John writes to encourage? Well, the first thing we do is we told our kids, first we've got to listen to what Jesus says. And he says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this weren't so, what I've told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Well, of course their hearts are troubled. There's every reason to feel like the world is crumbling beneath their feet. And to this point, in this night, Jesus has only made it worse. He's told them he's going away and they can't come with him. How different is that really from our current climate? I mean, it's ironic that in an age that clamors and calls for, demands tolerance, we live in a world that's deeply intolerant. Words that and thoughts and ideas that used to be commonplace are now called hate speech. Voicing an unapproved opinion will get you booted, maybe from your job, certainly off social media, maybe from a circle of friends. Are we really free to speak our minds and hold an opinion or disagree with the current contemporary socially approved narrative? It's difficult in our world. It feels shaky and shifty underneath our feet all the time and with people we would naturally enjoy being with. And in the midst, though, Jesus says that whatever cultural or social or personal turmoil, he promises, Jesus promises a place, but more importantly, a person, himself. See, in response to worry or anxiety and fear, particularly that surrounding him at the Last Supper, I want you to notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't break down the Father's divine cosmic will so they can understand. He doesn't give them the seven theories of atonement that New Testament scholars find in the New Testament. He doesn't give that to them. And until about Tuesday, I couldn't remember that there were actually seven theories of atonement. I always thought there were three, but actually there's seven. Must be a lot smarter people. See, that's why I don't ask trick questions, because I forget. And he didn't do that. He does not describe the complex, profound, sacrificial love that motivates his action. He just simply says, I'm the only one you're ever going to know who you can trust to do the Father's will, bringing a broken world home safely to the Father, whole, in joy, and at peace. Jesus proclaims he's the one who reconciles us to the Father, who reveals the Father to us, and who reigns on the Father's behalf. More than a mere servant, Jesus manifests the Father. He shows us the true nature, the true character, the true face, the true heart of the Father. And because he doesn't answer some of the questions that are rolling around in their heads and roiling in their hearts, God love Thomas, God love Philip, they keep asking, well, Jesus, we have no idea where you're going, so how do we know the way? Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Thomas and Philip sound like folks I know who have lived the last 16 months in the uncertainty and fear and isolation and confusion and desperation. Where's the toilet paper? Why is there no toilet paper on the shelves? Where do I get a mask? Do masks work? Two masks better than one? Three masks better than two? Can I touch somebody? Can I shake their hand? Can I hug my friends? Can I talk? Should I get a vaccine? Can I visit my family? Will doing this any... I heard someone sneeze. The fear and uncertainty and the disorder. But rather than a smooth road through the trouble, Jesus connects us to a relationship of love that's larger than life. He connects us to a love that's bigger than this life. He says, just believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. Just believe because of the transformation you've seen me work in this world. Just believe because of the authority that I've exercised over all things. Just believe because of the love that has known no bounds in your life. Because you see, the Father, as Jesus reveals him, is not unmoved or uncaring. He's not distant or hard-hearted. He's passionately and fervently engaged in our lives. He's pledged to our welfare and wills to bring us through all things to himself so that we thrive in abundant life in Jesus' name. Nobody ever says faith makes things easier, or if they do, they're worthy to be ignored, because neither the Bible nor history offer the scantest evidence of such a thing. But it always means we do not journey or travel through this life alone. We live and move and have our being in the presence of God, the one revealed in the person of Jesus who works and wills for our good. John would say way back at the beginning, one gracious blessing after another. One gracious blessing. I started this morning talking about our hearts. In the amazing character of our hearts that strive to beat in sync with one another, and how that's a great thing between folks who care for and love one another, but it's dangerous when our hearts beat to a rhythm other than the Father's as we experience it in Jesus. And it's a condition that we know we all fight against regularly, that our hearts long after, beat after things that God would not be about. And the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel spoke of God's promise about our hearts. I love this. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you'll follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulation. God promises the work of retuning our hearts to His is His to accomplish. And ultimately will be carried out by His Spirit, which is precisely what Jesus promised. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. You see, Easter is the good news that God has given us a new heart. God has given us His own heart in Jesus. And Jesus shares His Spirit, which transforms everything that it touches. And now, instead of a heart plagued by guilt or sin or fear or shame or me for me, me living for me kind of a mindset, we've been given a heart pulsing with the Spirit's power and with forgiveness and love and life that not even death can overcome. A heart that actually brings transformation and new life into the places where you allow your life to touch others in the name of Jesus. See, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what your life is. Your works, your life is a display of the trustworthiness and truth of Jesus. I don't have to know all seven theories of the atonement. I just have to know that my life can demonstrate for someone else the trustworthiness of Jesus as He works in me. The truth of Jesus as He works in me. There's a lot of stuff I don't have to argue about. I don't have to know. I just have to know that I am held by a trustworthy and true Lord and Savior who has died for me, for you. And if I can demonstrate His trustworthiness and the truth of my life in Him, you and I are to live so in sync with Jesus that we carry on His work by His power and do the kind of things that point people to Jesus and through Jesus to the Father. And I know whenever we get to this point of this particular text, folks say, well, John, will I get to do miraculous stuff? I mean, everybody wants me to do loaves and fishes all the time. But, you know, like Lazarus or Jairus' daughter? Maybe. Maybe not. Folks asked Paul that question. He said, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. But what we do have is Christ's power to speak His word of forgiveness. We do have Christ's power to speak His promise of reconciliation with the Father. We do have His assurance of life abundant and eternal and filled with joy. We do have His Spirit within us to live with true love for those around us, to really love folks around us, and true hope in every circumstance in our lives, and true grace that transforms fear and uncertainty and doubt and disorder in this world into the certain assurance of life with the Father. Because His triumph over the grave means Christ alone determines what is true, what is the way we live, and what is our life for us and for our world now and forever. We've been doing this for a few weeks, and I want you to do it now. Turn to your neighbor, and I want you to take it home, and I want you to think of that one thing you're going to do this week to live out the truth of Jesus alive in you this week. What's the truth? How do you trust that, perhaps in such a way that some, you can share that with someone else? What is one way you're going to live out the truth of Jesus alive in you this week? Talk to your neighbor. You got 30 seconds. What's one thing you're going to do to take that home with you? Let's pray with that in mind together. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit in us again today so that we live out your love, witness to our hope in you, and trust your presence and power at all times. Transform the world through your work in us and defend us from becoming changed into the world's likeness. Let our hearts beat in time to yours. And our lives reflect your grace and glory. We pray in your name. Amen. Now let's anchor our lives and confess our faith in that which is true. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, Father, you alone hold every life in the palm of your hand and draw it close so that our lives might reflect you. So that again the image of your Son would be rebuilt and reshaped and recreated in each and every one of us. So let your Spirit fill us today. Let our hope be reassured. Our trust in your Son's gift of eternal life be renewed and reborn in us. Father, we pray for those who find trusting you at all difficult, who live attuned to a different heartbeat than yours. Draw us close, not just for friendship, but for friendship with you in the life of that person. Let our words be an encouragement. Let our embrace of the folks around us be that which is in Jesus' name and offers the life that only he can give. Guide us as we go through our way this week as school starts. Bless our places of learning with your wisdom. Let that which is good and useful and beautiful and true be shared. Bless our teachers with patience and stamina, diligence and deep wisdom. And our students with a hunger for learning, a diligence and a sense of tenacity to know more and to serve better as they grow into adulthood in this world. Lord, populate our schools with those who confess you first. Populate our government with those who trust you above all. And let us be a sign to the world around us that your reign is forever. Your reign alone holds true and means good for all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.